Let's look at this then, Christ in creation. This is a short presentation. Jesus is the creator. We saw that already. Here's John confirming what we read in the book of Hebrews. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. I'm not going to go into all of the theological complexities of that. Do most of you, you're okay with the doctrine of the Trinity? God is three persons but one essence. Okay? You're one person and one essence. God's not like you. He made you. Okay? But God is three persons and one essence. That's not a contradiction. If he was three persons and one person, that would be a contradiction. But that's not the doctrine of the Trinity. So Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. God here is God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. And it says that the second person of the Trinity was called the Word, and that all things were made through him. So Jesus is the Creator, along with God the Father and along with God the Spirit. Remember Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit brooded upon the face of the waters in activity, in anticipation, of his activity. And God said, and off we go. The three persons of the Trinity involved in creation, as they were, by the way, in the new birth. Colossians chapter 1 says this in verse 16, all things were created through him, and then please get this and remember this, for him. Hebrews told us that he is the heir of all things. That's because all things were made for him. Okay, if all things were made for him, by that God the Father, through the Son, do you think that Jesus cares about what was made for him? So he's not going to screw it up like a piece of old paper and chuck it away once the last person has joined the church. Okay, that again is a very man-centered, self-centered view of the world and the creation. This world is not just an old jalopy, okay, that's sputtering along until the last person gets saved, and then God's going to destroy it all and make a new heavens and new earth. No, this creation is cared for. And you're part of that creation. You're made in the image of God, so he cares for you. Emphatically. All things were made for Jesus. So Jesus is going to do something about it. But look at this. As the Word, logos is the Greek term, and that has to do with an idea and a scheme and a purpose and so on. It has all kinds of different nuances. As the Word, Christ took part in the creation of the physical order. From before the moment God formed it, this world's history was foreknown. God had a plan. He didn't wake up one day and figure, oh, what am I going to do today? I'll make something. No, he had a plan about what he was going to do. Acts 15:18, James says, known unto God from the foundation of the world are all his works. He knows what he's doing. Now, that helps us because we live in a fallen world. But that fall in the Garden of Eden did not take God by surprise. Okay? God still decided that he would continue and make something worthwhile of this fallen and cursed world. He's going to one day because he cares for it. God's plan permitted the fall and included sending his Son. So he's called the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Well, if he was conceived that way in the mind of God, and obviously you can see, again, the fall didn't take God by surprise. He knew what would happen, and so between the Father and the Son, they devised that the Son would willingly come to die for your sins. Even though it is fallen, even though it is cursed, this world is still Christ's property, and it is upheld, remember, by the word of his power. He upholds it because he cares for it. This means that from the start, God created everything with a goal, with a telos. That's where I get my name from, or the name of the ministry from. A telos in mind, a purpose. And man was meant to play an eminent part in that purpose. We are important to God. That's why he made us in his image. God is working that purpose out right now, and he's told us about it in the Bible. That is what we call, big word, eschatology. From the Greek word eschatos, which means final things. Eschatology, about the consummation of all things. Okay? Yes? I need some nodding heads here. So when I say eschatology, that's what I mean. Okay? God's, the way that God's going to culminate everything, bring it all together again. He's working that out. There are clear markers or signposts in the Old Testament which show us the route God is taking in subduing all things to himself. Okay? God has not left us without any idea of what he's going to do. And then finally, Jesus Christ himself is the fulcrum. He's the center around everything, what everything else revolves around. Okay? Through whom everything will be brought to perfect completion. It's all about Jesus. It really is. This is my favorite slide. I figured out how to do these little cool arrows here. It took me forever to figure out how on earth do you do that. But I got it. So I'm proud of this one. Creation, therefore, I hope that you see, should be viewed as a project. It's God's project that he's not given up on, and that he is continuing now and will continue until the second coming of Christ and the reign of Christ on earth. And in fact, until, if I can get ahead of myself, until Christ himself defeats the devil, makes this world into something wonderful, and presents it back to his Father. Then we can have a new heavens and a new earth. But there is a purpose, teleology, and there is a consummation that it's moving to, an eschatology. And this teleology, this design or purpose, this begins in Genesis 1:1. The moment God decides to create, he decides to move the world in this history, the history that we're a little part of. But it's moving towards something that is wonderful, something that is purposeful. I know it doesn't seem that way, but it is. Everything will come about the way God wants it to come about. It is moving towards a consummation that will glorify us, if we've trusted in Jesus as our Savior, and glorify God himself. That is the plan of the Bible. And the key to the creation project is the biblical covenants. The covenants that God makes and stipulates in the Bible. God's covenants tell of God's purposes. That's the teleology. That's the purpose. Yes? God's covenants also tell how everything is going to end up. There's your eschatology. It's all wrapped up in the covenant. So, God's covenants converge on and emerge from the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't expect you to understand that right now, but I put it there to put a B in your bonnet. Okay, so that's tonight's presentation. Any questions so far? Anything that anyone wants to say by way of observation? Yes, sir.
Let's go back to the first lecture part. In your view of our culture today, the types, is it, are they like overboard from what should be?
Oh, it's ridiculous. It is absolutely ridiculous. In fact, I didn't put it on here because I didn't want to overload you with quotes from big, thick, boring scholarly books, okay? One of the dangers of reading those kind of books is that you get familiar with the language and then you put it up on a PowerPoint and people say, what on earth is that guy saying? Because I'm used to the jargon, you see? So I didn't do that, but I could put up for you many quotations. I'll bring a book tomorrow if you want, and I'll do it for you, that tell you that the... In fact, there's a laugh back there because I've done it in the class before. But there are books, there are good scholars that will tell you that the prophecies and the things that God said in the Old Testament are fulfilled in a way that are totally unexpected in the New Testament. Well, if they're fulfilled in a way that's unexpected, what's the difference between a false prophet and a good prophet, a true prophet? There's no difference, is there? Any false prophet can say, yeah, but I really meant that. Okay? See, I fulfilled it. You see how ridiculous it is? But yes, it happens all the time. In fact, it is one of the major movements in evangelical Christianity today. To try to interpret the Bible that way. Yes, sir.
Okay. In Colossians, you pointed out that all things were created for Christ. Okay.
Yes.
And then, on the other hand, we have Satan tempting Christ with all the kings of the world because they have been given to him.
Yes.
And we have to take him at his word. So how do you reconcile those two?
There appears to... let me repeat the question. The question is a very good question. I'd already said that Satan had the power to deliver over to Jesus all the kingdoms of this world, yes? If that's the case, how can we say that everything was made for Jesus? Well, if it's for him, then it's his, isn't it? And what's Satan doing with it? That's a contradiction. No, it's not a contradiction, because you have to understand that, and this I will bring out, but you have to understand that when Adam and Eve decided to betray God and get on the devil's side, that some power, temporary power, over this fallen world was given to Satan. Okay? Temporary power was given to Satan. It doesn't mean that the eventual owner and the real owner isn't Jesus. But Satan has power as the God of this age over the world. And so, this is why, and this is astonishing to me, Jesus himself, who made the world and it was made originally for him, he's the one who comes into the world as a man and dies in it to defeat Satan. But that's the cost, you see. I hope that, and I'm going to bring this out more, but I hope that you see that just this isolated message, isolated from all of the rest of life and all of the rest of the things that we encounter in our lives, that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and that's what we're supposed to believe. It becomes much more expansive, doesn't it, when we think of it this way. Then this is Christ's world, and Christ himself is dying in it. And he's rising in it to give it hope. The sign of the resurrection is the sign that you have hope, that things are not always going to be the same. That Jesus himself, when he comes back, he'll change things. Look, when he came the first time, he should have been accepted. He wasn't. He was rejected. But during those short years that he was here, he did some pretty amazing things. He raised people from the dead. He healed diseases. He said to the wind and the waves, peace be still. And there was a great calm. Now, when Jesus comes back, he's not coming back as the lowly Galilean. Nobody's going to put him on a cross again. Nobody's going to spit at him again. When he comes back, he comes as the Lord of Lords and of the King of Kings. And don't you think, and it comes also as the Prince of Peace. And as the Prince of Peace, as we'll see, I'm giving this away, but he, by his power, by his control, he will subdue the curse. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. Okay? He will take violence and anger out of men's hearts. He will bring peace to this world. He'll make it something wonderful. Something that reflects him. Something that reflects his Father. Any other questions? Yes?
In regards to creation, in regards to covenant also, is not, and I'm just asking because you haven't gotten deeper into creation, you know, the 7 days, etc.
That's not where I'm going, but you can ask your question.
We have, you know, a 1 day is 1,000 years.
Mm-hmm. No. That
was
something that was believed by the ancient church fathers. Augustine believed it, for example, that this earth would be 7,000 years, and that would spell the 1,000th year would be the reign, 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. There is nothing in Scripture that teaches that. I am a young earther. I believe the earth is approximately 6,000 years old. So there's still time for that to come true, but I'm not going to, you know, put my shirt on it. It's not part of the covenant, no. No, the covenants, as we will see, are very precise, and they have stipulations in them that are kind of milestones that tell you what God's going to do, and they basically bring everything together once you actually pay attention to them. But thank you, that was a good question. There was another hand, yes.
You know, it's just such a mystery why Jesus had to go to the cross. You know, it's just hard to say why it had to be so hard on him.
Well, the observation is that it's a mystery that Jesus went to the cross. It actually isn't a mystery. Okay? Your sin put him there. Well, I'll turn it round. His love for you, despite your sin, put him there. God so loved the world that he gave. Because that's what true love does. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And so, yeah, I know what you meant. It's hard to enter into what exactly the depths of humiliation that he had to undergo, the humility that had to be in the mind of Christ in order for him to undergo it, because remember, he's the creator, and yet he comes in and he walks around with us insects, and then he allows us to kill him. Okay, and then he remains one of us for eternity. Just think about that. Okay? That is pretty profound, yes. Anything else before we close? All right, well, let's have a word of prayer. Thank you for listening. I hope it was helpful. Tomorrow we start at 10 o'clock. Please be here promptly. And it will be kind of... Well, we'll be belting through the covenants, okay? So there'll be a lot of stuff for you to take in. But I hope that this was a good foundation to open you up to what to expect tomorrow. And lunch is provided. Invite your friends. And again, thanks for coming. Let's pray.
Have a wide mouth.
Have a wide mouth, indeed. Yes. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, and thank you that it means what it says. Thank you that we can have faith in it and that we ought to have faith in it. When we do, then, Lord, our minds, our world becomes less confused. And we understand, Lord, that you have a purpose. We don't always understand, Father, why you haven't acted in a certain situation. and we don't always understand why we have to wait for so long. But faith connects us up with you. Help us to have faith in you through Jesus. Help us not to go our own way, not to glory in our independence, because our independence from you is our shame. I pray, gracious Heavenly Father, that you would increase our faith and bless us now as we depart. In Jesus' name, amen.